Trust that you've been challenged and encouraged throughout our series, The Way. Do not be mistaken, there is only one way. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But Jesus used many examples in order for us to understand the way. Many images and many metaphors. So this morning I want to finish our series with the way of the cross. Our scripture this morning comes from Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word, both here in person and at home today. This is one way we can honor the Lord, is recognizing that this is his word to us. And so we stand in honor of that. We're going to read just four verses today. It's really short and simple. Chapter 8 of Mark, verses 34 to 38. The words of the scripture will be on the screen. Would you read together with me in one voice? Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their own soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Gospel of Mark. We thank you for these red letters that are your words, your direct speech, O God. And I pray that today we would meditate carefully on the way of the cross. This is not a simple and quick and easy way. This is a long, enduring way. It's the call of God upon our lives to walk on this road. Father, it's narrow. It's long. There are temptations on every side, to the right and to the left. But let us stay on the straight and narrow path that leads to salvation. Father, we recognize, Lord, that there are many things in our lives that vie for our attention. There's our families. There's this world that we live in. Father, there are money and other things, our possessions. But Father, today I pray that we put in priority Jesus Christ first, above all things. That God, you are our highest joy. You're our highest love. Nothing can compare to you in our lives. And so Father, we restore you to that place of priority today. Even as we respond to the word of God, as we hear it preached today, may the conviction of the Holy Spirit come upon us. The conviction that prompts us to move forward, to take the next step in our journey with you. And so Father, we pray that we'd have ears to hear and eyes to see what you want to say to us. Would you add your blessing to the word as it's preached in Jesus' name? And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. One of the amazing things about Jesus is that Jesus, he predicted his own death several times in the four Gospels. It's interesting to know that Jesus referenced cross-bearing when teaching about the cost of discipleship long before he even hung on a cross. Not only did he predict his own death, but he foreshadowed the very type of death that he would experience, that is, death on a cross. This is the foresight that Jesus had. Because of his constant communion with the Father and knowledge of his will, he was obedient to the very end. Matthew and Luke mention the cross before the crucifixion twice in their Gospels. Mark mentioned the cross before the crucifixion once in his Gospel. And John never mentioned the cross before the crucifixion, but instead he referred to the falling of a kernel of grain. Listen to this in John 12, 23 to 26. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while another who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." You see, Jesus taught his disciples that it is better for Jesus to die for them than to continue living. And the death of one kernel of wheat produced many seeds. We are those seeds today. In a similar way, disciples must learn how to die to themselves. And when we do this, we multiply the seeds that will grow and eventually be harvested. So to take up your cross, however, that's a different thing. It's complicated. It's not easy. You might be wondering today, if Jesus carried the cross for us, why do we now have to go carry our own cross? That just doesn't make sense. Doesn't that just discredit all that he did? Well, Jesus is about to explain to us what he really meant. It is figurative instead of literal in meaning. This morning, I want to take some time to explain the meaning of Mark 8, 35 to 38, the teaching that we just read, and the other related texts from the Gospels in order to share three requirements of cross-bearing that will challenge you and I to embrace the way of the cross. First point this morning is that the cross requires daily denying. The cross requires daily denying. This is something we do daily, every day of our lives. The scripture we read, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. See, Jesus taught us that denial is part of a cruciform life. What exactly are we to deny today? I believe there are three denials that Jesus desires of all of us in this place. The first decision we must make is a denial of self. Each one of us must confess that our life is not our own. In fact, we were bought with a price. We cannot save our own life, otherwise we would have already done so apart from Jesus. Instead, in order for one's life to be saved, one must voluntarily lose or forfeit their life and their rights. I'm talking about a point of total surrender of life to Christ. All to Jesus, I surrender. That's what it means. Jesus is worth losing our life, for if he is the one in whom we believe true life is found, we will find life in him. It's not our old life, but it's a new life in him. So we are to deny our personal preference and defer it to the Lord Jesus Christ. This self-denial is in service to Christ and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And though we lose our life, we gain so much more. We gain Christ himself. The second decision we must make is a denial of worldliness. Worldliness is all around us. It is the way of this world. And each one of us must confess that our soul is much more valuable than the pleasures of this world. It would be an absolute tragedy to gain everything that this world has to offer and yet to forfeit your own soul. We see this all the time with the rich and famous in our world. They seem to be so satisfied in life. They have all that one could ever want or need. But it would do us good to look at scripture like 1 John 2:16, which says, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. While striving, these people miss the care of their very own souls. It's actually the worst transaction anyone could ever make. It is the exchange and forfeiture of the priceless for the worthless. Your soul is the only eternal aspect of who you are. It's the only thing that you can take to heaven. You see, no earthly possession can you take into heaven from this life. It will not last. It will rust, it will spoil, and it will fade. The third decision we must make is the denial of shame. When the world hears this type of Christian ideology about denying ourselves and denying worldliness, they consider this complete foolishness. This is absurd. This doesn't make sense. And as believers, we should not be surprised. This is the lifestyle to which they adhere. Christianity is countercultural and can be considered a criticism of the culture that they have grown to love and that they want to preserve. It's a generation that's characterized by what? Two things: sin and adultery. When we experience this public scorning, we may be tempted to become ashamed of Christ in order that we feel socially accepted. Consider Peter, one of the disciples, the one who said that even if he had to die with Jesus, he would not deny him. What a bold claim. But on the night Jesus was betrayed, what did Peter do? Peter was ashamed of being associated with Jesus. In Luke 22, 56 to 60, we read a servant girl saw Peter seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. If we are ashamed of Jesus on earth in front of all of our friends and in front of all types of people, Jesus will be ashamed of us when he comes. And he'll be ashamed of us in heaven in front of the Father. See, you can live your whole life claiming to be a Christian, saying, "Lord this and Lord that," only to find Jesus say to you, "I never knew you, depart from me." That'd be the worst thing that could ever happen to any of us. Second point this morning, the cross requires cost counting. There's a cost counting here. Luke 14, 28 to 33. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build and wasn't able to finish." Second instance. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. Here's a lesson. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. This means that there's a calculated risk-taking that is required when it comes to the way of the cross. Jesus gave his disciples two examples to ponder. Let's look at the first. The first is the cost of a tower, cost of a house, cost of any building. When it comes to building, it is wise to consider all the related costs and to budget well before commencing a project. And if we don't count the monetary cost, the resource cost, we will start something and abandon it due to the shortage of funds or resources. What is the point of starting something you cannot finish? Is that what we do with the Christian life? In fact, if you do this, you invite the ridicule of those around you because you have failed to have foresight. It requires foresight to walk in the way of the cross. What is the benefit of having an unfinished tower, an unfinished building or house? No benefit at all. You can't live in it. The idea here is that we may not be willing to give up everything, but we're holding back something that is required to bring the building project to its completion. Jesus, he wanted us to reflect about discipleship before ever entering into this discipleship process. Many of us, we call ourselves Christians, but how many of us have truly counted the cost of following Jesus? It's expensive. It's costly. And this requires a very sober reflection today. For I don't want your faith to remain unfinished. I want it to be completed. And if our lives become a failure, it's not because of God's doing, friends. It's by our own doing because we did not carefully count the cost required to follow Jesus. So don't point the finger at him. Point the finger at yourself and be honest. Secondly, there's the cost of war. Once again, Jesus values critical reflection over a gut reaction. When it comes to war, it is wise for a king to consider the cost of life when going into battle. A king must consider whether the odds are in his favor before deploying the army. And in the scenario that Jesus created for the disciples and for us, the troops were outnumbered, 20,000 to 10,000, with the odds of 2-1 in favor of the opposing forces. It would be absolutely foolish for the king to declare war with a strong chance of losing the battle and his entire army. In this case, the king who counted the cost would send an ambassador in advance to strike an accord of peace between two kings and their two kingdoms. Now, this seems wise. Now, from one angle, does it not seem like the king was not willing to give up everything? Kind of like the first scenario. He could have had the odds against him, yet with God, he could have still miraculously won the battle and had the victory. And certainly that can be the case for those of us who have Jesus Christ, who have God with us on our side. But that is not the point that Jesus is trying to make here. He is focusing his illustration on counting the cost. And I want to keep you from misinterpreting this scripture, this point. See, to count the cost means that we count the cost of life itself. Your life has a value, and my life has a value. Every life has a value. It's all the same in value, but it's valuable. Let me ask you a question today. What kind of risk are you willing to take? Are you willing to count the financial cost or the cost of your own life? Friends, I'm confident that following Jesus is a risk worth taking. What do you think? Is following Jesus a risk worth taking? Maybe you're here today and you're undecided. I want you to know you can be confident today that this is a risk worth taking. You have to be fully convinced today that it is better to be with Jesus than to be apart from him. Do not be naive. It will not cost you nothing. It will cost you everything. And the way of the cross might cause you to lose many earthly possessions or maybe even life itself, but I promise you that your gain will be something of so much greater value. You will gain an eternity spent with Jesus, and no one could put a value to that. God has so many things in store. Our minds cannot even comprehend what God has in store for us. Glorious riches. Joy and pleasure forevermore. A day in his presence is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Third point this morning. The cross requires family forsaking. The cross requires family forsaking. Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 to 39. Listen to the scripture today. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Seems like a riddle, doesn't it? It's like we can't make sense, total sense of it. What is he trying to say? Lose my life and gain my life? Jesus' way is totally different from our ways. It's higher than our ways. Jesus taught us that the way of the cross is even more difficult than we might have thought before. Three times we see that Jesus said here, is not worthy of me in Matthew 10. It is his way of emphasizing his point. For most of us, our family is our world. Maybe you're sitting next to your wife today. Maybe you're sitting next to your kids today. Just look at them for a moment. Your spouse. Take a look at each other for a moment. You're valuable to each other. You love each other. If your friends are here, take a look at them. They matter to you. We are not worthy of Christ if we love anyone more than we love him. Consider the examples he provides, a father and mother. I love my father, Arthur. I love my mother, Dorothy. But I must love Jesus more than I love them. My dad and mom probably are watching later today. Sorry, mom and dad. I just love Jesus more than you guys. That should make them proud, I hope. See, Jesus does not need our love, but Jesus is jealous for our love. And the fifth commandment tells us to honor our parents, and we should, but it does not tell us to love them above God. I think of the three unnamed men who came to Jesus to consider following him while walking on the road in Luke chapter 9. We don't know their names, but they asked three separate questions. And I want to highlight the brief interaction between Jesus and this third individual in Luke 9, 61 to 62. Still another said, the third person said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now hold on a moment. This man chose to do a very respectable thing. Maybe his parents were elderly. Maybe he was financially supporting them and taking care of them. Jesus, however, suggested that you cannot plow a field while looking backwards. It doesn't make sense. Following Jesus means looking forwards. And this would be even more challenging for his audience who were part of an ancient Near Eastern world where family and honor and respect were the highest values of society. They might not be the same values we have today. Christians should have them, but these were high values. Friends, do you love Jesus more than you love your parents? Think about that for a second. That's a thought-provoking question. Do you love Jesus more than you love your parents, the people who gave you life? Consider Jesus, who said some very offensive things about his own family. Even though he really did love his family, he said some hard things. And this must have hurt them. But he said what he said to make a point about the cost of discipleship. See, in Matthew 12, 48 to 50, Jesus has said, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Think about Jesus' words here. It's like saying, I don't have a mom. I don't have a brother or a sister. All I have is this family that God has given me. Jesus considered his true disciples as his real family. He was not forsaking his physical family and preferring his spiritual family above them. He was redefining the term of family in terms of the cost of discipleship. You're really a part of God's family if you know the cost of the cross and you walk in that way. Then consider sons or daughters. I love Kylie, my wife. She was in the first service, and I told the congregation to say aw after I say that. So let's do that. Let's just imagine she's here. I love my wife, Kylie. That's right. This is good. She is the one who brought my children into this world. I owe her everything. I love my daughters, Olivia and Sadie. But I must love Jesus more than I love them. It's true. That's really hard for my mind to even comprehend. I must love Jesus more than I love my physical children. See, our identity as a child is special, but it's different from our identity as a parent, which is also special. And Jesus was moving the conversation from the preceding generation to the proceeding generation. Friends, do you love Jesus more than you love your kids? That's a challenging question. You see, God is addressing both those who are families, who are married, who have kids, but also who are not married yet and have parents. So no matter if you have parents or you have kids, you can relate to this. In Luke 18, 28, it is recorded that Peter said, we have left all we had to follow you. Man, What did Peter mean by everything? Well, in Peter's world, in the disciples' world, they had left their families, their siblings, some of their wives and children, their careers, their property, all just to follow Jesus. And as I thought more about this, I thought of Matthew 19:29, where Jesus said, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." They thought they lost everything, but the reality is they gained everything. Did you hear what Jesus said? 100 times as much. Not just 100 times as much, but and. Don't miss the and here. And eternal life. In order to believe Jesus, you have to be convinced and have faith that this life is not the only life to live, but there is a life to come. And if the disciples had to leave everything to follow Jesus, what or who have you had to leave to follow Jesus? For most of us, not very much. For a small group of people, a whole lot. If this is the case in the way of the cross, can we even call ourselves his disciples? Can we even call ourselves his disciples? If we haven't given up those stuff, if we haven't had to forsake our family, have we really given up enough to follow Jesus? I hope so. But only you can answer that question as to whether you're a true disciple, whether you're walking in the way of the cross. And my intention today is not to make you doubt your faith in any way. I'm not trying to condemn you in any way, but I'm challenging you today to have a deep faith, a real faith. To follow Jesus, your parents or your children might become ashamed of you, especially if they're not believers. They may criticize you. They may even disown you. And this might be the cross that you have to carry in order to follow Jesus. But let me tell you, as difficult as it may be for some of you, it is so, so, so worth it. It's so worth it following Jesus and not turning back. As I conclude and the worship team comes and prepares to lead us in a final song, I wonder in this room, maybe also online, let us know how many of you have been to Israel. If you have, raise your hand if you've been to Israel. Just a few hands in this service. There were more hands in the first service. If you've been to Israel online, why don't you let us know, put up the Israel flag or say, "I have." When I was 10 years old, my parents and I, we traveled to the Holy Land for the first time. We were on a guided tour. It was beautiful. And if possible, I encourage every person to visit Israel as long as it's safe and stable. But it will do something amazing for you. It will bring the Bible to life. It will bring to life the culture and the geography and the climate and the language and the people so much more. It will enrich your understanding of the Bible. Now, Israel has become commercialized as a tourist location, but there is something special about being in the vicinity of where Jesus once was and where he walked on earth. Something special about that. If you go to Israel, one of the places you must visit is the Via Dolorosa. It's the way of suffering. This is not a street, but it's a route that Jesus would have walked from his trial to his crucifixion while bearing a cross upon his shoulder. There are 14 marked stations in total along this route that people can walk as a pilgrimage of reflection and of prayer. And at the fifth station, it is said this is where Simon of Cyrene was asked to help by carrying the cross on Jesus' behalf. The 10th to the 14th stations are located within the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. For many, this is a meaningful experience of identifying with the crucified Christ, the one who bore a cross. Now, this is the hypothesized way of the cross, but you don't have to travel to Israel and walk the Via Dolorosa in order to carry your cross. See, the path of your sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus, stretches from the day of your salvation to the coming day of your glorification. And Jesus is asking you to live a lifestyle of daily denying, of cost counting, and family forsaking. I know, it's not easy, but it's necessary. It's not a literal cross, but it's a figurative cross. No Christian is exempt from this call. Instead of ignoring it and instead of refusing it, friends, it's time to embrace it. Yes, it can be a road marked with suffering, with pain in the offering, but it's all worth it. So my question to all of you today is, do you want to know Christ? Do you want to walk in the way of the cross? Will you follow Jesus all the days of your life? See, we should have the same aspiration that the Apostle Paul had in Philippians 3, 10 to 11. And I leave you with this final verse. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. If you want to be like Christ, we may have to suffer like Christ. All of us will endure different types of suffering, challenges, maybe even persecution one day. But no matter what happens, it's worth walking the way of the cross. Because there's something amazing. You have a rich inheritance in store for you. You have a beautiful eternity ahead of you. You're not just living this life for now. You're living this life knowing and preparing yourself for what is to come. And let me promise you, it will surely come. Let's pray.